Today's sermon text is Romans 14. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand.
The title of the message is Receive Those Whom God Has Received. Receive those whom God has received. And that's all Christians. Let's pray. Our God, teach us how to receive those whom you've received. You have received us by your grace, by your mercy, through the work of Christ. Let us not think any different about our brethren. Teach us how to graciously care for one another, view one another as you view us. The Holy Spirit, I believe in your power to make your word powerful, make your word effective, to grow us, to teach us, to transform us, to correct us, to conform us to our Christ. Would you do that during this time? Amen. As we're going through chapters 12 through 16, through the end of Romans, keep remembering, we could start off every message in this section looking back on the foundational passages for these that really lay out how we should be thinking, the filter through which we should be thinking almost every message through 12 through the rest of the chapter, starting with verse 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The other filter that we need for these chapters is in 13, the end of 9 and 10. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. In chapter 14 and part of 15, we're in a section now that's taking all of 14 and part of 15. We're being instructed about a reasonable service in loving our brethren with different convictions on non-moral, non-sinful, non-essential gospel beliefs. So what am I talking about here when I talk about non-moral issues? Let me tell you what moral issues are. Moral issues are, we're not going to dispute over these. You want to dispute over these? We got a problem. But we're not going to dispute over, it is sin to commit adultery. It is sin to steal, to murder, to lie, to covet, right? To take the Lord's name in vain. We're not going to dispute over those things. We're not going to dispute over the Ten Commandments. Right? You come to me and say, James, I think it's a doubtful thing about committing adultery. You're not going to find any common ground there, right? We're talking about non-moral issues. When I talk about essential gospel beliefs, essential gospel beliefs do not start with Reformation and the sovereignty of God. That's not where it starts. When I'm talking about essential gospel beliefs, we're talking about God, man, Christ response. God is holy. He commands us to be holy. I am not. I'm a sinner deserving of the wrath of God. I have earned those wages. Christ, who is God, came, lived the perfect life in my place, died the death I deserved, taking on the wrath of God, was buried, rose again on the third day, and for all who repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation, you'll be saved. There's your summary right there. Nothing about the sovereignty of God, nothing about Reformed theology, nothing about homeschooling, none of that. Essential gospel beliefs. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when we have differences on non-moral, non-sinful, non-essential gospel beliefs. That's what this chapter and part of 15 are talking about. And I can very easily take these non-essential, secondary matters and throw them in the essential camp. Very easily I can do that. Because I have strong opinions about a lot of things. And I can very easily do that. And we're being taught here not to do that and how to treat our brethren. And the first example we're going to have here in this is about food. And it's going to permeate throughout the chapter as we go through the next few weeks. But this one is really focused on food. So let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, chapter 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Verse 1, receive your brethren. Receive your brethren. These are all Christians. Everyone I'm talking about here that Paul's drawing attention to, they are Christians. They are brethren. That's who the book, who the letter was written to. They're brethren. Now, a couple points on weak and strong Christians. The word strong in the faith is not listed here, not listed till 15, but we know that's what is being implied here, strong. First, let's do a pride check on ourselves. First, do a pride check, right? Without even digging into the text right now, without even digging into the text, you've already looked at these verses and say, I eat meat, I'm strong. I'm strong, it's done, no more do I need to learn about that. I'm strong, I'm the strong one. Just step back a little bit from that, okay? If that's where you are right now, if you're already identified as I'm the strong one, just sit back, humble self, and just listen and see if maybe God might help us with that. If you've already put yourself in the weak category, I want you to step back from that as well. Be careful of labels. Careful of labels. They can hold you back. The bottom line, nobody is strong in everything and weak in everything. We are a mixture of strong and weak. All of us are in different categories. So be careful of general category that you might put yourself in. I'm only in this camp or I'm only in that. You definitely have a mixture. The concern that Paul has, that God has brought to Paul to write to us, ultimately is about unity. We saw that in Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The concern here is that we do things that don't unify us under Christ. We are one body, individual members, one body with Christ the head. And so with that concern, Paul tells us to receive one who is weak in the faith. To receive them. This is a tenderly receive, a welcoming receive. This is a draw them in receiving. Right next to you, one who is weak in the faith. This is not, well, if they come to me, I'll welcome them. Yes, that's true, but this is you go get them and receive them. Let them know that you're just not waiting for them. Let them know you love them. Let them know you want them right next to you. If you're identifying somebody weak in a category, specifically here, he's talking about food. In 15:1, we'll see a similar thing. Told us, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Again, his exhortation is concerned again for the strong toward the weak, to bear with their scruples. That means to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Long-suffering, patient. Patient with them, long-suffering. Not to please ourselves. It's not out of flattery. It's not to make myself feel better about how I'm treating them. Not for me to try to get just an advantage out of them. Look at me. I'm the strongest of the strong of who? No, it's bearing with them, long-suffering. Your goal is for unity. So who are the weak in faith? Who are the weak in faith? Automatically, there's a little pushback. If I told you, I believe you're weak, you're probably going to push back on that. You're going to think, James, that's a little patronizing, right? You're going to think you're going to push back on that. So let's help us. We're not talking about, Paul is not talking about they're weak in the faith in their belief in Christ as their Savior. They're not weak in the faith in that they're doubting their salvation. That's not on the table here. What they are, they're weak in their spiritual understanding. They're weak in their spiritual understanding and the application of the Christian faith. They're weak in their Christian liberty. Both weak and strong Christians are Christians, right? Both weak and strong brethren are Christians. Can you be weak in that way of doubts? Yes, you can, but that's not what's in view here. Listen to this. For all we know about these brethren, for all we know, this might be the only areas where they're weak. Maybe it's only in food. Maybe it's only in days. Maybe it's only in drink. For all we know, they run circles around us on the essentials. Hospitality. For all I know, they run circles around us in submitting to government. For all I know, they run circles around us in how to weep and rejoice with brethren. Right? Think generous of them. They're called out as weak here, but they may run circles around me in many, 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 many different areas for all I know. The weak, though, are brethren to be treated. And this is a phrase by Rob Ventura that I think will come into my vocabulary for a long time, I hope. The weak, though, are brethren to be treated with grace-filled sensitivity. Grace-filled sensitivity. Think how Christ has treated us. Grace-filled sensitivity. Every day. Mercy's new. That's grace-filled sensitivity. All the time on how you think about them. How he thinks about us and how we're to think about them. So how do we handle the differences? We are told to receive the weak and not to disputes over doubtful things. Doubtful things are things that are disputable opinions, disputable convictions on non-gospel, non-essential, non-sinful topics. This is about, don't argue. This is not about, this is about, if you're coming into this with an argument, you're interested in disputing these doubtful things. Right? So it's not, we are not to argue, we're not quarreling, these are not endless discussions with your weak brother or sister. This is not drawing attention. Every time you talk to that weak brother or sister, let's talk about this thing. Let's talk about you not eating vegetables. Now why again? And that just centers your relationship. That's not to be done either. These issues do matter, don't they? God wouldn't address them if they didn't matter. They do matter, but they don't matter for salvation. They're not essential matters, he's saying. They do matter, but not to the point that I'm going to argue over them. If I'm arguing with you, and it's really an argument and not a discussion on trying to help one another out, it has nothing to do with loving you, really. It really has to do with 15:1, with me just pleasing myself, who I think I am, with a goal to win. And some people just like to fan the flames, don't they? Like to fan the flames and display their knowledge, please themselves with their knowledge. God has something to say to you about what you think about your knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, I'll read probably all of 1 Corinthians 8 later on. But for right now, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, love builds up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Be humble about the knowledge I have in who I think I am, if I think I'm strong in something. I've had different opinions on some key things through my life. I've started one place, been another place, and now back to, right? And all the while, I thought I was the strong one. Right? I've been there. Baptism is the main thing. You can look back. I was a Baptist. I was a Presbyterian. Here I am again. Right? So be careful about what you think about your knowledge. If you have grace-filled sensitivity, you would be having discussions with your brethren. You would want to learn their conviction with long-suffering, bearing with them, studying Scripture, not to be used as a hammer. Hey, let's look at Scripture. What does God say? Thus saith the Lord. Gently reasoning together, while, like in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. These topics are topics that matter, and with grace-filled sensitivity, you can discuss them, but they're not to be the center of our relationship discussions. If you're finding yourself that this is what you gravitate to, these secondary matters, non-essential matters, every time you're talking with a person, check yourself. There's other things to talk about. There's other things to discuss. Discuss the essentials of the faith. Discuss those and let those inform the rest of your discussions. So in verse 1, receive your brethren. Verse 2 and 3. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. In verses 2 and 3, I have God receives them, so will I. It's that simple. God receives them, so will I. Without questioning, without a side eye, none of that, I will receive them because God has. Now, we know from Scripture that the strong are right here. Right? God makes it plain here, the strong are right. The strong, you can eat meat. Eat all the meat you want, eat all the meat, any kind of meat. We know that God's right. In 1 Corinthians, the strong are right. In 1 Corinthians 10 says, eat whatever is sold in the market. So we know the strong are right. This isn't about being right. Grace-filled sensitivities is not about being right and hammering people with that. So we need to think about what might be holding the weak back from eating meat. What might be holding them back? Why don't they take the other position? What's holding them back? I've got three things that I think could be holding them back. And some of these could be crossovers in the rest of the chapter as well. But here specifically, influences, all kinds of influences we have. We have all kinds of different backgrounds, ages, how long we've been a Christian, cultures, knowledge, application of that knowledge, who we've been taught under and how to apply, that influence our convictions. Now, not all Jews are weak and all Gentiles are strong. That's not the point. If you've gone here in this text, that I think that's wrong. There can be a mixture. You could have a Jew that's weak in this, but strong in drinking in the other areas, right? You have a mixture, so don't take it as all the stronger this or all the weaker that, especially in the Jew and Gentile camps. But it is helpful to consider this. The Jews have had 1,500 years of dietary laws given by God. What meat could they eat? When could they eat it? This separated them from the other nations. But there were lots of things that separated the Jews unto God, holy unto God, to say they are mine, and the dietary laws around meat too separated them. God, I am still holy, right? As a Christian, I'm still holy, still set apart to you. So this is a key thing. So 1,500 years. I mean, just imagine the Christian Jew being told, no more. You're free to just eat. That's a lot of tradition. I don't think any of us in this room have any framework for 1,500 years of tradition. There's no Lundquist in my family that was given the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, to tell them all this, written direct revelation from God on how the Lundquist or the Swede should behave. There's none of that. Direct revelation from God. That's a lot to overcome. Just listen to Peter, how hard it was for Peter. In Acts 10, this is where Cornelius is told to go to Peter. And Peter is on his housetop, and he becomes hungry, and he wants to eat. And while they made that ready, he fell into a trance. Verse 11, and he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Right, there's a couple applications from this. One direct application is preparing them because a Gentile's coming. You're going to present the gospel to them, and the gospel can go to the Gentiles. Another application is kill and eat. Kill and eat. But what did it take? Peter, it took three times, not just for direct revelation, for God to actually speak to him and tell him this is okay. It's a lot to overcome. Right? Influences can be a lot to overcome. So that's one thing. Another area that could be holding back the weak in faith is fear. Fear. And this affects us all as well. Their fear of eating meat offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 8, I'll read that here in a little bit. Fear of offering meat or eating meat offered to idols. Fear of man. Hey, what are others going to think if they see me eating? You know, what about my brothers and sisters, my blood brothers and sisters that are still Jews? What about that, the priest I still like a lot? What about this? What about just fear? What if somebody sees me eating meat? This fear of man is strong. Here, I think this is a real good example from Galatians 2, where Paul has to rebuke Peter. Now I've just talked about Peter here and Peter here. I don't mean to come down hard on Peter. Go read 1 Peter 1 and 2, all right? Peter is a wonderful man, a great godly man that God uses in mighty ways. But in Galatians, Paul had to rebuke Peter. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, when the Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Fear is such a strong emotion that will keep you from progressing in the faith here even. Yeah, Peter had that fear. There's a fear of being wrong. We've all experienced the fear of being wrong, at least. Fear of man, yes. Fear of being wrong, yes. So, hey, I'm fearful of being wrong. I don't want to be wrong, God, on this. So I'm not going to eat any. I'm just going to eat vegetables. I'm going to eat vegetables. I'm going to go beyond what God has commanded even in the dietary laws. I could stick to that, but just in case I'm in such a pagan area, there might be idols involved, there might be some, I'm just going to make this rule, no meat of any kind, only vegetables. Right? That fear is strong. We're even going beyond what God had commanded, which isn't even anymore on those ceremonial dietary laws. Right? That fear is so strong, you'll go beyond even what you believe God has commanded. Another area that can hold back the weak in faith from this area is lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge that is never complete. So I want us to think very generous of our Christian brethren in Rome here. This lack of knowledge, what do you and I have that they don't have, that they didn't have, right? We've got the full canon, 66 books and letters. We have this full canon. Not only do I have this, I have lots of commentaries of people that have thought a lot on this. I have lots of sermons I can listen to. I have confessions that I can read on this thing. They had pretty much the letter to the Romans was one of the earliest New Testament texts. They had the Old Testament. They might have had a gospel or two. This was one of the earliest ones. Think very generous towards them about their knowledge they have. They're not being rebuked here. They're not being the weak and the strong in the Roman church is not being rebuked at all. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Only 13 verses long. In in 1 Corinthians 8, first I want you to consider it's not the exact same circumstances. In the Corinth church, similar to the church in Galatia, they are heavily rebuked for their activities. The church in Galatia is even, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you. Right? These are strong. This is not what's happening in the church in Rome. But this chapter 8 is helpful for us to understand the teaching on eating or not eating. So, 1 Corinthians 8. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, without consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat, we are the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Yeah, can you eat meat offered idols? Yes, they are nothing. Right? But 7 and 8 talks about how their conscience are weak. And eat or not eating doesn't commend us to God. You can, yeah, I'm a stronger brother in this. Okay, great for you. Really good for you. That's not giving you more favor with God. How are you treating your brethren in this area? How are you caring for your brethren? That's what God really wants to know. That's what God's really concerned about, is how are you caring for the weaker brother or sister in this area? Right? Have these grace-filled sensitivities. It's about the gospel. I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I'm concerned about my brother. I'm also concerned about sinning against Christ. I don't want to sin against Christ in the way I'm treating my brethren. Have grace-filled sensitivities for those. Now, be clear here. God is not talking about those for health reasons cannot have meat or have less meat. That's a totally different thing. That doesn't make you weak in the faith. That just shows a general effect of sin on the world. Our bodies aren't perfect. Right? Things that has nothing to do with that. But don't assume because somebody's not eating meat that they're okay, maybe the weak person. There's a dietary reason why they can't eat meat in the first place. And then also we have different tastes and things like that. So right, we're not talking about that either. Right? So be careful. This is about conviction. This is about honoring God in our convictions. Honoring God. Go back to Romans 14. You know, verse 6 is next week, but look at the end of verse 6 in Romans 14. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. Both those who eat or don't eat honor the Lord. That is their intention, that is their goal, that is their desire, that they are honoring the Lord in these things, in the honor of the Lord, and they both give thanks to the Lord, and God just says, that's what they're doing. That's what the weak and the strong are doing. Their desire is to honor God, and they are honoring God in this. Is their application not exactly right? Yes. Could there be maturity that helps them? Yes, because Their conviction on this honors God. Now, Paul continues in these verses with a warning to the strong and the weak. He warns them. Says, strong, don't despise the weak. Don't despise them, right? Receive them, welcome them. Don't despise them, don't reject them. I haven't rejected them, says God. Don't treat them with contempt. Don't belittle them. But here's the tendency. Here's the tendency of the strong person towards the weak. You might think something like this. Weak, you're just too narrow in your application of Scripture. How can you possibly not see the liberty that Christ has bought for you? You're still bound to traditions. You're still bound to laws. Just eat and prove to me you're not a legalist. If you would eat, you'd prove to me you're not a legalist. Weak. Weak. The weak say to the strong, right? Don't. Like God says, don't judge the strong. Don't judge the strong. And the weak might say, strong, I'm watching you. You're on a slippery slope. You're on a real slippery slope. You don't have self-control in your liberty. You're on a slippery slope. You're heading off the deep end, and I'm real concerned for your soul and that you're going to take the church with you. Right? These are tendencies. They really are. Think about your own life. These are tendencies that can come into our minds. So at this point, I want to briefly address legalism and liberty. Legalism and liberty. And I'm going to lean heavily on the Second London Baptist Confession, chapter 21, of Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. Legalism. Legalism for me is a trigger word because it's very rarely used in the right context. It really is. It is thrown around so much by Christians, you legalist, you legalist, you legalist. And then I listen for the context and I say, you've got the context wrong. You're not defining legalism right. So legalism, in the exposition of, in Ventura's exposition of the SLBC, Jim Savastio writes this about legalism. He teaches about legalism by what legalism is not. Legalism's not as strict. I didn't get very far in this, but legalism's not as strict. Right there's a bunch of you being triggered by the word strict. Like, no. Legalism is strict. They go together. Right? You're triggered right there by that. But listen, don't tune out. Please listen. Legalism is not a strict and conscientious life of obedience to the commands of Scripture. Legalism is not pressing biblical duty upon a person. To expound the Word of God and then apply the Word to the hearts and consciences of the people is not browbeating and is not legalism, unquote. You know what that is that he just described? What he just described there is called being conformed to Christ. Being conformed to Christ is never legalism. Did Christ strictly, I'll use that word, strictly, conscientiously obey every part of the law? Honor God in every part of word, thought, and deed? Yes. Let's not redefine the term to something it is not. Legalism is anything that involves works righteousness, works justification. It's what the Galatians were called out for being foolish on the believing the heresy of salvation by work of Christ plus dietary laws, plus the ceremonial days, plus drinking, plus circumcision, plus what? If it doesn't stop with Christ, now we're starting to head towards the legalism. Legalism has to do with salvation, where your hope is. Liberty. Liberty, it is not permission to sin that grace may abound. It is not an excuse to sin or, from Galatians 5, make opportunity for the flesh. Our confession says this in paragraph 1 of chapter 21. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the condemning wrath of God. freedom from the severity and curse of the law, and then they're being delivered from this present evil world. Freedom from the bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the fear and sting of death, the victory of the grave and the everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and a willing mind. If we thought of liberty more in these terms, what we have been liberated from and liberated to, especially our free access to God, I say free, purchased by the blood of Christ, and our liberty to obey Christ, if we thought more in those terms, how much more grace-filled sensitivity will we have to our brethren that may believe less liberty in a certain category than I believe? If we thought of our liberty more like this, how petty does our disputing over doubtful things become? In Christian liberty, we are applying wisdom from the Bible in non-gospel, non-sinful areas. It's not about flouting what I can do. Applying biblical wisdom in the care of those brethren that are weak in the faith, out of care for them. Oh, you might have the freedom to do it, but does that show love? Is that your reasonable service? 3 points on liberty. We're never at liberty to behave in a way which Scripture flatly condemns. We're never at liberty to wound the conscience of another believer by flaunting our liberty before them. When exercising liberty, we are not to hinder our spiritual growth or communion with the Lord. Ventura helped me with those. That's how we need to think about liberty. So why not despise or judge? Because God has received them. They belong to God. God has made us brethren in one body. All of us are necessary. How do we know we're necessary? God saved us. God saved you. You're necessary. You belong in the body. So do we really want to demean or condemn who God has received by His grace? Do you really want to demean the weak or condemn the strong whom God has? You want to play? You want to be on that side of it? I don't want to be on that side of it. Not a bit. Romans 15:7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. It glorifies God. Think about it. It glorifies God to receive the weak. It glorifies God to receive the weak and not judge the strong. That glorifies God. Isn't that wonderful? It glorifies Him. It honors Him. It magnifies Him. And it dishonors Christ and minimizes His redeeming work to despise and judge the brethren. Receive with grace-filled sensitivities, tenderness, love. Murray says, it is sin for us to condemn what God approves. It's sin for us to condemn what God approves. He made them His child just like you, with the same amount of grace, the same amount of blood spilt. Took the same. The determination of having been received by God, born again, and redeemed is not about eating. It's not about drinking. It's not about days. It's not about homeschool. It's not about clothing. It's not about tattoos. It's not about head coverings. It's not about whether we sing hymns or choruses. It's not about COVID shots and masks. It's not about family integration. It's not about being reformed. It's not about social media and many other topics. Being received by Christ is about, have you repented and believed in Christ alone for salvation? Trust His work alone. By grace have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If that's the weak or the stronger, brother, receive them. And discuss these matters, or not discuss these matters. But receive them. You've been received by God, so I will receive you. Verse 4. verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 4, our master makes us to stand. Our master makes us to stand. He holds us up. By despising and judging our brethren, our brothers, our sisters in doubtful things, we are making ourselves our brethren's master. That's what we're doing. That's what I would be doing. Stuart Allyott says it this way. Who are you to behave as if someone else's servant was answerable to you? As for questioning his ability to stand, be certain that he will. For God is able to make him stand. Stop acting as if you were his master and be careful that your attitude is not less receiving than God's. End quote. Who am I to essentially tell God, God, you're not correcting them fast enough. You're not maturing them fast enough. You're not rebuking them hard enough. God, don't you know you are risking your children, the sheep, the bride, the church's ability to stand? Don't you know that, God? That's what I'm doing. When I stand in his place as my brethren's master, I'm saying, I know better how to make them stand. If they would only eat meat, God, oh, they would stand so much more. Oh, there's probably 1,000 other concerns before you even get to meat. There's 1,000 other concerns you should have about me before you start saying, well, James eats any meat. He's strong. There's 1,000 other concerns before you even get to whether I eat meat or not, what I think about days, what I think about alcohol, what I think about circumcision. Christians are our brethren, not our servants. God has received and adopted them as children. We will receive them as sisters and brothers. Brethren, we have been received by God. We are born again by his transforming power, and our master will make us stand today and for all of eternity. He will uphold you. He keeps you. He holds you fast, as we sing. He is your God. He is your master. Let me, before we get to the applications, let me just let the weight of Scripture overwhelm us on this, that it is God who does this, not me, not you. Oh, God uses us. May God use the preaching. May God use our fellowship in mighty ways to help each other stand and uphold. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God keeps you. And then the wonderful benediction from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Not only can he keep you from stumbling, not only does he uphold you, not only does he make you stand, he presents you faultless. What did that take? Blood of Christ, the life of Christ, the work of Christ, that you will stand before the judge. Not me. Stand before the judge. The judge will look on you because of the work of Christ. Faultless. To every brother and sister we have in Christ, he will say that. He will present you faultless. Whether you ate meat or not, you'll be presented faultless if you are his, before the very presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This isn't a side presentation of being presented faultless. This isn't in a side room. The weak, okay, you go over here, the strong here, any of that. No, he's presenting you before the glory of God. This is your God who makes you stand. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Our eternal hope is in God's power to make us stand and to hold us up. Applications. I have three of them. Number one, receive the weak. Receive the weak. The weak in that text, or maybe here, in our text, they might be being ignored. And there might be divisions or cliques were happening, separated by weak, strong. Remember, all of us are weak in the faith somewhere. Somewhere I am weak in the faith. We can talk about it. Somewhere I'm weak in the faith. Receive me, receive them, receive your brethren. It's on each of us to learn about our non-essential differences, not to divide over them and receive the other with grace-filled sensitivities. It's on you to learn and receive them with grace-filled sensitivities. And it's not like, hey, I know you're weak, but look at me, receive you. No, it's just part of conversation. It's not for patting yourself on the back. Right? It's because they're your brethren and you love them and you care for them and you love Christ who's received you. This is going to happen with more interaction. To learn about them, to receive them, have more people in your homes to talk about different things. It might mean, hey, maybe there is some cliquish things, some different divisions happening. Well, intentionally sit in a different place. You didn't buy that row. You can sit in a different place. You can sit in a different place on Sunday morning, right? You can sit in a different place when we have fellowship in the afternoon. Maybe try to look out. Are there people that are sidelined in the church for some reason that generally eat by themselves or not? Hey, look for them out. Sit somewhere else. No telling what might happen from that conversation and encouragement and building one another up. So one, receive the weak. Two, it is our reasonable service to love one another in our doubtful things. It is a reasonable service to love one another in our doubtful things. Here's an example from my family. We've had close friendships with families, with husbands and wives that believed in head coverings. I don't believe in head coverings, but head coverings, for those that aren't familiar with it, it's the lady wearing something on their head, a hat, often it's a scarf of some sort, especially during the worship time, during prayer, during family worship. Those are the main times that you would see that happening. And so in our house, that wasn't my conviction. I think this falls in the category of a doubtful thing. It wasn't my conviction, but you know what we did? In our house, so it wouldn't be an issue, if we knew somebody was coming to our house or not, we had head coverings ready. And if they came over to our house and they're here for meal and they stay for family worship, it happened a few times where the lady forgot her head covering. It was like, oh, so-and-so, hey, we've got one for you. You know what that did? What that did is it didn't raise the level of this big discussion, and that person's over there, it's like, oh man, I forgot my head covering. Am I going to be okay? What's my husband going to think when I get home or anything? No, it was just part of life. Just did that. And it didn't cause any dissension. In fact, what it did is it deepened our friendship, is what it did. That's an example from what's happened in my life. Here, the strong were strong in faith, but not in love, is what he's getting at. The weak are weak in faith, but more importantly was they're weak in love, is what Paul's warning is. You can eat or not eat, but don't be weak in love. Don't be weak in the concern for your brethren, that you would cause them, you would do anything to cause them to stumble. That you are so stuck on, I'm going to eat my meat no matter what, in front of them. It was a reasonable service for the sake of evangelism for Paul to have Timothy circumcised and Titus not. That was a reasonable service for the sake of evangelism. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Doesn't mean he just gave in to his convictions. No, not a bit. He still honored God in the concern for the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. It's not mean that he's a chameleon or a hypocrite. It means he has grace-filled sensitivities. He's observing the situation, learning about the situation, saying, I'll be the one with sacrificial love. I'll do that. And the other person might think about it the same. That's number two. It is our responsible service to love one another in our doubtful things. And number three, Sovereign Redeemer Community Church should not be known for its doubtful distinctives. Much it depends on me, much depends on Jason, but it really depends on all of us. We will not be known for our doubtful distinctions. This will be known for. Be known for, one, the centrality of the gospel, two, the sufficiency of Scripture. The centrality of the gospel is sufficiency of Scripture. All the rest are really doubtful. I have strong convictions about all the rest. But that's not what I'm going to lead with. I'm not going to lead with, hey, tell me about your church. Well, you know, we're Reformed Baptist, we're confessional, we're family integrated, on and on and on. Right? Oh, I have opinions about them. Ask me, I have opinions on them. I have strong opinions. And I think that my opinions and convictions are come forth from sincerity of the gospel, from the sufficiency of Scripture. I do believe that. But just think about it. If someone asks me about my church, and I lead with, we're Reformed, we're confessional, we're family integrated, that's going to take you down a discussion, one discussion of disputing, arguing, what about this, what about that. But if you lead with, what church do you go to? The Sovereign Redeemer Community Church. Oh, what type of church is that? You know, we believe in the centrality of the gospel. Oh, what does that mean? God, man, Christ response. You're now into an evangelism, or if it's a brother or sister, you're now on common ground, no matter where they go, and you're starting with common ground. Sufficiency of Scripture, oh, what does that mean? I believe that the Scripture is good for all things in life and death, all eternity, and I trust it has come from God. I trust it. Oh, okay, what about this, what about that? Now your discussion is on God and the Scriptures, not about whether Reformed theology is good or family integration is good or confessions are good, right? So Sovereign Redeemer Community Church should not be known for its doubtful distinctions. In summary, receive those whom God has received. Let's pray. God, there is only one reason why we can think on receiving those whom you have received, because you have received people. By your grace, you have taken enemies and made them your friends, made them your children, made them your bride, made them your sheep, made them your church, made them in your body. as you, the head, made us members of one body. How sweet it is. God, please teach me more about grace-filled sensitivities. Teach me, God. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear when I'm confronted with how I've acted towards a brother or sister. Please, God, I want to receive them as you have received them. And God, I thank you that you're the judge. And I thank you, Christ, that I will stand before you one day in all your glory, be accepted because of the work of Christ. So God, thank you for teaching us by your Spirit. Amen.